The United Methodist Church does not canonize saints. There is nowhere you can submit a name. There is no commission reviewing accomplishments. We have never added a single name to the list that existed when the Methodist Church became its own denomination back around the same time the USA was becoming a country. Now, we certainly respect and hold in very high regard those people often referred to with saint before their names. Folks like St. Peter, St. Paul, St. Luke, and St. Stephen. Women like St. Mary and St. Martha and St. Salome. I mean, I don't know anyone who would deny the incredible contribution to the Christian faith offered by each of these people. But in the Protestant tradition, including United Methodism, while recognizing their contributions, their example, their historical place in the church, we do not elevate them to any place above anyone else. They're not on a level between us and God. Now, that's not because we choose to bring them down a peg by any means. Quite the opposite, actually. We celebrate that each and every life has the possibility to share God's love and message with the world. In the United Methodist Church, on All Saints Day, we celebrate that each and every life lived can be counted as a saint among us. Now, no, they weren't perfect. No, they haven't performed miracles. And, you know, that's what makes it all the more meaningful, to recognize that God worked through them. I mean, maybe you knew some of the names read today. Wonderful folks. But just as human as the rest of us. Just as real. And God worked through them. And God will work through us. Today, we read over 50 names gathered from our communities. Now, I say that communities, plural, on purpose. A few of the names read were members of this community of faith, folks who had joined our congregation. Other names read were the family or friends of members of this community. There's another set of names included in there that were sent to me by members of our local community, our neighborhood. I put it out on all the different means we have to communicate with the neighbors, and I watch names come in. Folks who say, well, you won't know them, but would you read their name? Yes, this is a church that says yes. Of course we'll read their name. This is very important to me. This is very, very important to me, that our neighbors know that we will celebrate and honor their loved ones. You don't have to sit in one of our pews for us to honor your life or the life of someone you love. That's something very important. There are also names on that list today that come from the 17 funerals I've officiated so far this year for families without a pastor. I get a phone call from a few of the funeral directors I know, and I get to step into someone's life, hear a story, and celebrate who they were. Today, we read over 50 names gathered from our communities. These folks, these people whose names we read, their faces will not be iconically etched into wood and hung in a cathedral. Nor will these people appear in stained glass someday. But their impact is just as important, and their lives are just as significant, and their legacies will shape the world. And because they were imperfect, because they were like us, because we knew them, they are our saints. I want to share with you a little bit about a few of mine. Their names appeared on lists in years past, and I still say their names out loud during that open invitation time. They're my grandparents. This is my grandma's cookie book, my mom's mom. In it are some of the recipes that I grew up baking in her kitchen. There's an extra one. These are the recipes I grew up baking in her kitchen. And this very well-worn ingredient-stained page still guides me every time I bake molasses cookies. If you haven't tried them, you have to. This is a mop. This is actually not an heirloom. I stole it from downstairs. My dad's dad was in the Navy, and knowing how to mop is the heirloom. You see, anyone who spent time on a ship knows there is one right way to mop and oh, so many wrong ways. I actually mop several times a week at the yoga studio, and that overlapping figure eight pattern leaves a meticulously spotless floor behind. When I take these objects into my hands, I am carrying on a legacy. It's a legacy. Now, it's not a legacy of baked goods and clean floors, though both of those are actually very appreciated things. My grandma was a hostess. She believed in caring for people. My grandma embodied hospitality as a spiritual gift. And she knew that time together in the kitchen was good for the soul. And it was even better for building relationships. And when I take that cookbook into my hands, I carry on that legacy. My grandpa was deeply invested in doing things right. He was also deeply invested in doing the right thing. Because those two ideas were powerfully interwoven for him. When you were doing a good job, you didn't just do it good enough. You did it the best that you could, because it matters, and it says something about you. My grandpa believed in character. He embodied commitment as a spiritual gift and knew that even the most seemingly insignificant actions, if done properly, could lay the groundwork for every great thing that has ever been accomplished in this world. When I take that mop into my hands, I carry on that legacy. Each and every life that is lived embodies the spirit and gifts of God through the Holy Spirit. Each and every name we read today, if you were to come to know their life story, and for those you did already, you can see in their lives ways God was showing us what the world can be when we're at our best. God engages the world in flesh, our hands, and the hands of those we celebrate and honor as our saints. This is how God works in this world, just as God has always done. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are sometimes called the books of Moses. Though this name came about when people thought that Moses actually wrote all five of these books, it still holds true because they all tell his story. Genesis sets everything up, and then the next four tell Moses' story directly and carry the laws that he offers. They tell of the journey that he not only took himself, but that Moses led God's people on as they sought the promised land. This is Exodus, folks. There they are in Egypt, and here they come. The promised land is out there. If you look on a map, it should have taken a couple weeks, but it took a generation. A long time in the desert. Also in these books, we see the innumerable laws, the endless wandering, the constant challenges, the tests of faith, and the appearances of God along the way that are the story of Moses. Moses spent years and years and years following a promise that God would bring them all to the promised land. An entire generation perishes along the way. The people that left Egypt were not the people that entered the promised land. And that was true for Moses too. Hear the closing words of the book of the books of Moses, these last words of Deuteronomy. Then Moses hiked up from the Moabite plains to Mount Nebo and the peak of the Pisgah slope, which faces Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land. Then the Lord said to Moses, This is the land that I swore to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob when I promised that I will give it to your descendants. I have shown it to you with your own eyes. However, you will not cross over into it. And then Moses, the Lord's servant, died right there in the land of Moab, as the Lord had commanded. This pillar of faith, this man whose bare feet stood on the holiest of ground, this guy who saw God face to face, got to look distantly at the promised land, which he spent his entire life on a pilgrimage to, and then went no further. There is deep meaning in this story and example. Mind you, there's all sorts of biblical and theological reflection on why God might not have allowed Moses into the promised land. But for our purposes today, I offer you this thought. In the story of Moses, we find that God's work is never completed in a single life. It is instead carried out and carried on through a legacy that is handed on to those who follow after. The next page of the Bible after Moses' death is the book of Joshua. Hear the opening of its words. After Moses, the Lord's servant, died, the Lord spoke to Joshua. He had been Moses' helper. The Lord said, "My servant Moses is dead. Now get ready to cross over the Jordan River with his entirety of the people to the land I am going to give to you." Can you imagine being Joshua? You've watched Moses for years lead everyone. You're finally there, and suddenly God taps you on the shoulder and says, "Moses is done. It's your turn. By the way, there's the river. Walk him through it." God's promise is bigger than one person. God's work is never completed in a single life. It is instead carried out and carried on through legacies that are handed down to those who follow after. This is a cross that was given to me by Susie Aikman, a member of our congregation. Susie held a great tension together in the ways that she challenged the church at every level to confront its very broken past of marginalizing indigenous people. She was very quick to point out all of the ways the church has failed to live out God's inclusive, respectful love for all people. And at the same time, she never ceased to love and serve the church, despite its brokenness. We need not hold this cross in our hands to carry on that legacy. Or these flowers. Karen, I'm so glad you brought them today. They're a perfect symbol of Judy Stowe's love of gardening. Judy, another member of our congregation. Judy believed in cultivating and growing not just plants, but she believed in cultivating and growing active, inquisitive, bright minds, and wanted to teach others by asking the hard questions and confronting the difficult moments in life. Being in a Bible study with her was always a thrill. We need not hold these flowers in our hands to carry on that kind of a legacy. And this is one of the many tools Sheldon DeWitt used as he worked on and fixed the church he loved so much. Sheldon didn't just fix things and build projects. Sheldon built up the people around him with love and encouragement. Sheldon never saw an imperfection that could ever prevent someone from receiving God's love, because he was willing to acknowledge that God was still fixing him. You need not hold this pry bar in your hand to carry on that legacy. These are just three of countless stories that speak to the ministry and legacy we've been invited to carry on in this place. So many wonderful lives that surround us as a great cloud of witnesses. This month, we will be considering what it means to intentionally choose to be a part of God's ministry in this place at Highlands United Methodist Church. We will consider and dream about the surprises and opportunities God has in store for us. We will reflect and take stock of the amazing things God is actively doing right now to transform the world through this place. We will receive an invitation to offer what we have, what we do, and even more, who we are. We'll receive an invitation to offer the things that we treasure to God. And as we spend time with each of these conversations, I'm really excited about this month. As we spend time in these conversations, I invite us to remember that we did not arrive at this place on our own. Each and every time we consider the promised land to which God is leading us, we must celebrate and honor those who got us here, those people in whom God began great works. I do a lot of funerals. It's actually another way I carry on a legacy in my family. My mom's dad was a funeral director, and he showed and taught me that caring for a family after a death is possibly one of the most humbling honors a person can ever receive. At nearly every single one of the funerals I do, I share a prayer of commendation. Now, the prayer of commendation is a part of the funeral ritual as old can be. This very historical and ritualistic part of a memorial service can be made up of any words the pastor sees fit. But it almost always, and with me, it always includes the words, God, into your hands we commend the spirit of, and then we name that life we're celebrating. The act of commending someone's spirit back to God is an important moment of acknowledging that their spirit was a gift that we were blessed to know and enjoy. But in that moment, we're returning it back from whence it came. God, into your hands. But there's also something that must be acknowledged. Just as we commend someone's spirit back to God, God is commending something back into our hands. God commends back to us a legacy to carry on. For in each and every life, God has begun something, something unique, something wonderful, something that's a part of God's plan to create God's kingdom here on earth. And God doesn't need that back. God doesn't want that back. God wants it to continue. God wants the efforts, the gifts, the blessings of each and every sacred life on this planet, the legacy of each of our saints, to live on through all those who knew them. God is entrusting us with their legacy. God is asking us to continue the good work that they began. For right now, this is our time to continue it. It's our time to honor it. And it's our time to live it. That we might live and carry on these legacies as an act of thanks to all of those saints we were blessed to know, and as an act of thanks to the God who sent them into our lives.